Appreciate that. Is your heart glad this morning? Your soul glad, as it says in the psalm? As we come together, I have to say, it was a long day yesterday. I feel kind of tired. I felt kind of tired. But starting out worship this morning, I am gladdened. My soul is gladdened. It seemed like the Lord is speaking through the songs already. And as I say to you sometimes, he does this. He confirms the message that we're studying this morning just through the way he directed Sarah to choose certain songs that talk about God's grace and goodness to us, his mercy. And that gladdens our souls. We know that we can say with the psalmist, I am godly. Sounds kind of proud, doesn't it? Kind of arrogant. But it's not us that makes us godly. It's Christ's presence in our life. It's his work. And so here we are. We're here today. We can come before the Lord. We can say, hey, I'm righteous because of Christ. I'm able to worship him, to honor him, to lift up his name. And that's our greatest opportunity this morning, is to worship him in spirit and truth. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask him to direct our hearts as we study his word, because that is what our worship is in this moment. That's what it's all about, a study of his word. So Father, we come before you and we're thankful people that we can look to you and we can say we are in right relationship with you because of what you have done, because of your mercy, because of your grace shown most poignantly through Jesus Christ, through that cross event where Jesus died. You gave your life, Lord, for our sin. And because of that, our hearts are glad. Because of that, we have a hope for the future, a hope that goes beyond this life and on into eternity. And because of this, we have a love and a grace and a mercy to share with others. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us, even in our study this morning, to understand how much more profound our relationship with you can be, even as we're living in this world, even as we're living this life that is so filled with distractions and things that would take our eyes off of you. Lord, help us to be full participants in your presence. Help us to learn more about that as we open your word together this morning. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. Well, James has been talking to us about the practical Christian life. I didn't speak last week, obviously. I was away. But just a little bit of a review so we can get back on track where we are in chapter 4 of James. And he talks about the practical Christian life because he wants believers, he wants the church to be living the Christian life. It's not enough just to say, hey, I'm in Christ. We have this privilege, this joy, that sometimes we can be discouraged about, and we can think of it as a drudgery. But when we're at our best, we realize it's our joy to live out the Christian life. And there was this new idea presented in the text, one that we can let slide, or I should say it's one where the slide begins to our peril. Because we're not just leaving the door open of our Christian life. We're inviting a stranger in, a stranger whose purpose is to destroy us. And James is warning us about this idea of friendship with the world. He says, friendship with the world, enmity with God. He says, be careful, because here we are living in the world, and the world can enter in to us. He brings our attention, first of all, at the beginning of chapter 4, to an obvious external problem. He says, you see around you, you see the violent struggle that's going on around you in the world? Do you recognize in your daily life, where that struggle comes. Do you see where that violent struggle comes up in your own hearts and minds? James is good at drawing our attention to the obvious. He says, do you know where it comes from? It comes from our desires, our wants. That is where the struggle is in life. That is why there's so much violence in the world. He even blames it for murder. It's because of people, what they want. And we need to be careful even as Christians, because we can be drawn back into that. We started our life with our focus being on our wants, right? When you screamed as a baby, what was it? Was you're hungry, or you're wet, or you didn't feel you were being taken care of well enough, and that's the natural human existence. And for some, it just goes on and grows. It's about what I want. It's about people taking care of me. And our wants can become more important than the human lives that are around us. Now, often we keep it kind of hush-hush because we know it's not acceptable in society. We keep it more subtle, but there are times when it isn't so subtle. When people's wants, their desires, their selfishness turns around and they start killing other people because they feel they haven't been satisfied. And that happens on an individual level. It happens on a national level. There are wars. Where do wars and fights come from? James says it's about that. People wanting, people desiring in a fleshly, selfish way. And so he's warning us. He's warning us about this. And we realize that, yeah, sometimes we care selfishly more about things than we regard other human beings, other human lives. As Christians, we go, yeah, we're not doing so well. Following those words that Jesus gave to his disciples in John, where he says, you know, you're in the world, but don't be of the world. How are we doing in that? How are you doing? How am I doing that? Being in the world, but not of the world. Have we fallen into love with the world despite the Lord's warnings through the Apostle John in his first little letter, chapter 2, 15 to 17? He says, don't love the world or the things that are in the world. Be careful. Because you and I know how much we can love things that are in the world. How our affections can be drawn to things rather than that which goes beyond these things in this world. I was driving around yesterday. There are garage sales. These are old things, junk things that other people don't want. But we have this, like, and that's just such a simple little way that our affections can be turned to the stupidest things in this world. But then there are the things you can get through Amazon. Forget garage sales. You know, and what can we become in this world? We can become entertained by the world. We can be drawn away with affection. We can become consumers. That's what the world wants us to be. They want us to be selfish because it makes them money. Right? And this world is directing us. And so we can say, you know, I'm not an evil. The things I'm doing aren't criminal. They're completely acceptable. I'm not into substance abuse, into pornography. I'm not into all these. But what is it? Where are affections being drawn? How do we look at the world? How do we live in the world? And what is that doing to us? What's it doing to our interaction with other people? Would the non-Christian world look at us and just go, ah, they're just other consumers like we are, get all we can? They don't look at us as an example of something other than this world. People who are not as affected. I say not as affected because we have to keep working at it. And that's what James is trying to get us to think about. There's something for us to do here. Otherwise, we're going to get sucked in. Sucked in by Satan. Our affections are going to be turned to this world and turned away from God. From a desire to honor him more. More than anything that's going on here in this world. Satan would conform us to the world. Taking glory from God. That's his main point. He doesn't, you know, destroying us, making us miserable. That's a secondary thing. The main thing he wants to do is take glory from God. And yeah, we'll get run down in the mix as well. So God communicates through Paul. Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. What is good? What is good and acceptable and perfect? Because we just don't want to live this life the way others live this life, the way we're naturally inclined to live this life. We don't want to. We want to live this life according to what is really good. What is perfect. And so there's a call in the scripture. There's a call from the Lord, not simply to love God more. And that's, you know, I think about it. That's really where a lot of times my sermons end. You know, guys, we need to love God more. But there's also this call to resist the attractiveness, the attraction of the world, to hold the world at arm's length. It's about a relationship problem. A relationship problem. And God identifies it that way as well. You remember in verse 5? I know I'm doing a lot of review here, but we need to be set in the right place before we go on. It says, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scriptures say he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he is made to dwell in us. See, God realizes it's a relationship problem. It's not just about things. It's about us loving the world more than we love God. And it says God thinks this is important. He placed his Spirit in us. When we become believers in Christ, he put his Spirit in us. And he's jealous about that. So why would we have him in us? All that we could ever want. God himself dwelling in us and be more attracted to other things. It's a relationship problem. It's like a spousal relationship. That's no secret. All through the Old Testament, he talks about people being adulterous when they turn their back on God after all he's done for them. And in this relationship, it's not preserved simply by loving your spouse more, loving God more. That's a starting point. But it's also about avoiding other relationships, right? Isn't that important in a marriage? We have to avoid other relationships, getting tangled in relationships that will affect negatively our relationship with our spouse. We're here with the Lord. We need to think carefully. And it's hard when we share workspace with that assailant on our relationship, right? We live in the world, but we want to make sure we're not of the world. What are some basic steps or aspects that we can look at? Well, in these next few verses 6 to 10, there's some practical things that we should be doing in order to protect, preserve, prolong, deepen our relationship with the Lord. And it's all framed in humility. We're going to read here. If we actually go back to verse 6, it mentions humility. And in verse 10, it talks about humility. But God gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then it goes on. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. There it is again. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So there's three things we're going to be talking about: relationship positioning through humble obedience, relationship protection through humble purity, and relationship preservation through humble repentance. Now, for this first one, this idea of humble obedience, we could have just said humble submission. The word is there and it communicates the truth, but maybe not strongly enough. We're talking about James, and James always wants things to be very practical, very hands-on. He says, what are you doing? You may say you have faith, but how are you living out that faith? When we talk about submission, sometimes we think about submission as just a giving up. We equate submission with inaction. We think about submission in terms of a wrestling match. When you submit, you stop. You don't do anything more. But in relationship with God, because of who he is, submission is an active thing. There are two different parts to this. God is authoritative. And so submission to him means we're going to obey what he says. We should obey what he says because he is the authority. But there's another thing we don't often think about, because God is gracious. Our submission needs to be an active obedience. Now, what does that mean? God doesn't force himself on us. He says, here, this is the way. I want to have a relationship with you. I'm mercifully calling you to me, and I want you to respond. You see, that's love, isn't it? That's love. When a God who is all-powerful, who could dominate us, who could enslave us, calls us instead. So I call you friends. I want you to be my children. I'll give you the truth. I'll protect you. I will save you. I will give you my spirit. But then he allows us to have a response back to him. And so that's why we need to say, not just submission, but we need to remember it's obedience. That's what submission looks like in this relationship with a loving God like this. We don't just say, oh, I'm letting go and letting God. I mean, there's a sense in which there's truth in that, but it's not all passiveness. It's an active obedience. That's what makes this relationship beautiful. That's where we connect with and understand, you know, that God is with us. He's our guide. And I think of that verse, and people talk about it, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's a beautiful truth. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And we always go to that last part. Oh, God directing me. That's such a beautiful thing. But what happens before that? There's that active trusting in him. We're listening to his voice. We're walking in the way that he has set out. There's active obedience. We can't claim the beautiful truth about being guided by God unless we're walking in step with him. And in this verse, verse 7, we stumble upon probably the most powerful strategy in terms of spiritual warfare. Sometimes people preach entire messages, series on spiritual warfare, and how to win in this battle against the enemy in the world. But here it is right here in a nutshell. It's a commitment to obedience. Verse 7, submit yourselves to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. I know there's certain people who think you need to go out and actively try and face down Satan. No, not according to the word of God. God has done that. Christ on the cross won the victory. We just need to make sure we're with him. And how are we with him? Through obedience. I mean, it's not that God isn't everywhere present, because the word of God says that. I remember that sermon by Paul in Acts chapter 17, and he's preaching and he says, you know, you look for God, reach out for him. It's like you're groping in the darkness, and then you're going to find, Paul says, that he's not far from you. God is everywhere present, but what are we doing to connect with him, to recognize his presence? What should we do? Obey. That's how we connect with God. It's no magic to it in the sense of, oh, I've got to pray and use these certain words, or I've got to go through this certain routine. God says, I'm here. Just recognize me by walking in obedience. Jesus with his disciples were concerned. Jesus was saying, I'm going. I'm not going to be here, but you're going to see me. The world's not going to see me. And the disciples, following Jesus for years, scratching their heads, trying to figure it out. How is this so? How will we see you and the world won't see you? And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And I and the Father will come and dwell with you. John 14, look it up. Read about it. He repeats it twice. Twice they ask, twice he tells them, walk in obedience and you'll know I am with you. You'll have a connection with me that is palpable. You'll know I'm with you as you walk in obedience with me. You think about a little child walking through the mall. Their parents are there. But as soon as they start wandering off, it's like their parents aren't there, right? They can kind of walk and do their own thing. And they separate themselves. But when they're holding their parents' hand, they know their parents there. That's a difference for us in the Christian life. This is what James is highlighting to us. This is how you draw near to God in obedience, and God will be palpable. You'll have a sense that, yes, God is with me in my life because I'm walking in obedience. I'm living as though he's there. But it's not only you for whom God will be palpable. It'll also be for Satan. This is the idea here in that verse. That's what it says, submit to God, resist Satan, and he will flee from you. You see, if you're walking in obedience with God, Satan's going to know. Oh, this person's on track. This person is holding tight to the Lord's hand. I can't get close to them. In fact, he is fearful. God is the Almighty God. God is the Almighty authority over the universe and everything in it. Satan fears. And the picture I have in my mind is of the little kid who's facing down the big bully in the playground, right? He decides to stand up to the bully, and he's facing off with him, and the bully goes slinking away because he hasn't realized that his parent has come up behind him, right? You know the picture, you've seen it. I think it was on that movie Homeward Bound, where the domestic dog is facing down a wild cougar, and the cougar goes slinking off, but then he doesn't realize that behind him there's this bear standing up, and that's why the cougar took off. You guys didn't see that movie? No. I have little kids. I saw it about 30 times. But that's the idea. That's the picture. We face down Satan through obedience to God because we're close. We're in relationship with him. And don't start to think, wow, I have power. I resisted sin. That temptation came and I had victory. Yeah, because God had your back. That is victory in spiritual warfare. Hang on to God, because he's got this, the victory's already won. He's got this figured out, and everyone else, Satan and his hosts, are afraid. Relational positioning through humble obedience. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Second aspect, relational protection through humble purity. And I say aspect because this isn't like something where we can divide every part of this. It's sort of mixed together, but there are these three things that I see in these verses that have to do with us being in the right place with God. And this second aspect is this idea of humble purity. And this is in verse 8, second part of the verse. The verse, the whole verse, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And it's this idea of resisting Satan. It's the idea that we reject the offers. We purify our hearts. We cleanse our hands so that we don't get sucked into this system that Satan has in place in this world right now, where we would dishonor God and be destroyed ourselves. Because that's his purpose. I'll say it again. He wants to, first of all, dishonor God. And then he wants to destroy us. And the thing is, do we believe God's word, what he says about this? And do we understand it's worth a resolute commitment to having a pure life, to just say no to sin, even in its smallest and most subtle form? And this first idea here is this idea of cleansing our hands, washing our hands, or maybe going back to the Old Testament, the ritual purity. It's a good picture, this idea of cleansing your hands, because it's something that needs to be done again and again. How many times did you wash your hands yesterday? How many times did you wash your hands during COVID? It's like chapped and skin peeling off our hands because you keep washing. You know, a little child, mother says, wash your hands. And they say, I already did. Yeah, but that was yesterday. What about today? And this idea of cleansing our hands, we have to cleanse them, we have to wash them regularly because they're regularly getting dirty. Because of our contact with the world. And that is a very clear picture terms of our sinful selves. We're in regular contact with the world. We pick stuff up. You know, the Pharisees, they just made an Old Testament ritual into an empty ritual. And then the ritual gets tossed out. But it was supposed to be a picture that reminded them of their need to put the world to the side, wash off the world, and think about our relationship with God. And it can still be a picture for us now. What if every time you washed your hands, you thought, yeah, and how else do I need to be cleansing myself before you, Lord? 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. How many times are we approached by the world or affected by the world? Start to get our hearts, our minds drawn away. Other things are given our affection. We operate selfishly in some way. We need to know, go, I confess, Lord, I agree with you. His Spirit is there. We'll bring it to mind. We'll convict us. Are we willing to be involved in the process? Say, Lord, seek me. Try me. See if there be a wicked way in me. How many times a day would we say that? How many times in a day would we get mixed up in the world in sin? We need to keep, as they say, short accounts with God. Yes, Lord, you saw. Thank you for bringing that to my attention. I confess, it's sin. Help me not to go in that direction. Cleanse me from my sin. And he says, I'm faithful, I'm just. I said I'll do it. The act has already been done on the cross. The payment has been made. Just confess. He says, just confess. Because there's contamination. And James goes internal on us too, doesn't he? Purify your hearts. You know, we talk about his practicality. We talk about him talking about works and maybe not thinking. He's thinking about faith. He's thinking about what's going on in your heart. And here we see it. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. This idea of humble purity. Let's admit that there's duplicity, that we think, you know, that just like Paul said in Romans 7, said the things that I want to do, I don't do, the things I don't want to do. What's he talking about? He says, I want both things. In my flesh, I want to sin. I want to serve myself. But as a person who has the Spirit of God in me, I want to sacrifice for the Lord. I want to serve him. And he is honest. The Apostle Paul is honest. He writes it down and it's put in the Bible that he says, I'm in a fight. And so what we're called to as well is to be humbly pure as well. To be humble enough to say, yeah, there's a fight going on in there. I do, because I understand God's love, because of the faith he's given to me, because he's changed my heart. I have this desire to serve God. And I know the joy that I get from serving God. I know that I'm doing something that matters, something that's eternal, has an everlasting purpose. But I also want to slide back into that. Yeah, but what about me? What do I get out of this life? I want to take care of myself. I want to serve. And so there's this struggle going on. And let's be honest about it. That's what's causing the strife, those wants. That's what it talked about in the first couple of verses of this chapter. And it's the thing we learn about in chapter 1 that causes all the uncertainty, all the detachment from the Lord. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Remember that? The first part of chapter 1. And we think, how's my relationship with God? We won't know if we're living a double life. If we're not honestly confronting it and saying, Lord, forgive me for this. Help me to get back on track. Help me to think singularly about you and to love you more. Help me to resist the temptations around me. That's what they are. I'm going to stay away from them. And you know what it is in your own life, don't you? You know the things that draw you away from a pure relationship with God. If you have the Spirit, if you're walking with Him, if you're concerned about this, you do. And I don't need to try and figure out what everybody else is. I need to focus on my own, right? That's what you're saying. Don't point your fingers at us. We know you've got problems. You've got a double, that danger of being a double-minded man. And this is protection. Humble purity is protection. We're resisting Satan. We're saying, Lord, I'm going to stick with you. With a purified heart and mind. I'm not going to be drawn away, even in my mind. And that's a protection for us. You know, we think sometimes that living the Christian life is doing God some kind of favor. No. He wants us to live according to truth. We'll be protected if we take care of the internal. We'll develop a relationship that will stand up, you know. And I was thinking about this morning as I was reading this over. And I was doing some gardening yesterday. I pulled up a kale plant. A kale plant from last year, because we've been eating off of our kale plants from last year, because if you leave them in there in the spring, most of them will grow again, and we've been eating fresh kale for a month or so now. But you know, that kale plant, when I plant my kale plants, I always put a shovelful of fertilizer in the bottom. Fertilizer is the polite word for it. And those things grow like crazy. The new kale plants that I planted this year, they're these little spindly things that haven't really got their roots into the fertilizer yet. And if you stepped on those things, the leaves would all snap off. But you know, that kale plant that's been rooted, the part you can't see, has been growing and using the nutrients, you would trip over that kale plant. I pulled out that kale plant. It got thrown in with the chickens. They ate the last of the leaves off it, but they can't touch the stalk. It's like a tree. Because of what was going on beneath the surface. Protection in the Christian life. Purify your heart. Work with the Lord in this. His Spirit's in you. He wants to help develop your roots. But nobody sees that. Why would I work so hard on parts of my Christian life that nobody else is going to see? It's the flesh talking, isn't it? Humble purity, the greatest protection. The part that nobody else can see, we're saying, no, Lord, it's all you. I'm going to put that stuff to one side. Maybe it's just subtle little distractions, but maybe there's something more, because we know in the hidden parts of our heart, the most religious people can be involved in the most horrible things. Deal with it. Purify your hearts. Don't live in duplicity. Don't be a double-minded man or woman. Equal time here. We don't want to be unstable. We don't want to dishonor God. We want to love him more. We want to lift up his name above all things. So we turn to this idea of repentance. Let's carry on. Relationship preservation through humble repentance. Verses 9 and 10. What do they say? Be wretched, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord. He will exalt you. Wow, that doesn't sound like much fun. Sounds miserable. But it's not saying that our lives need to be misery. What it's talking about is honest, real repentance. And that's a tough road to hoe. But what are the results? If we refuse to make light of our sin, to push it to one side, but we mourn over our sin, that which places an obstacle between us and God, that which tears down that practical relationship we can have, if we mourn over that, think of the joy that God can give us in a connected relationship, a more connected relationship with him. We throw ourselves at God's feet in repentance, and we have this picture of him lifting us up. First of all, as we repent, we understand the sin that we have had, and then we understand what God did for us with Christ dying on the cross, his sacrifice, his life for ours. And we're overwhelmed with joy at the mercy that God's shown us, the freedom that we have. Oh, we still struggle. We'll still struggle with sin, but the freedom we have from the impact of sin on our relationship with God because of his mercy, because of his grace. When it talks about God exalting us, this is I would change the word here. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you, it says in the ESV. Another passage says he'll lift you up. You know, I think exalt is a dangerous word because we all want to be exalted, don't we? We all want to be the hero of this story. And that's not what it's talking about. It's this idea, this aspect of lifting us. If we humble ourselves, if we, you know, and the picture in repentance is people falling on their faces before the Lord. I am not worthy. God, if we truly repent, God will reach down and lift us up and say, yes, you are. I've made you worthy. That's why you're worthy. Your worthiness comes from outside of you. It comes from me. I loved you. I saved you. get to your feet. So we understand the beauty in this what sounds horrible, right, as we read it there. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter, you know, sometimes we go through this life and we laugh to cover up our insecurities, to forget about. He's talking about facing head on our sin, our sinfulness. Taking that worldly joy and going, no, I'm not going to accept that. I'm going to humble myself in repentance before God and let him lift me up. Jesus talks about this at the front end of the Sermon on the Mount, where he gives that declaration of this is what the Christian life is all about. This is what a relationship with God is all about. And he gives the blesseds. But you know what blessed is? Blessed. To be blessed is to be happy. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Wow, that's confusing. How can you be happy and poor in spirit? But this idea of repentance, we come before God understanding we're sinners. There's going to be happiness in that. How so? Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We recognize we're sinners. Then we see our salvation. That's our comfort. Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. Blessed or happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Where does a righteousness come from? From Christ. It comes from God. For they should be satisfied. Happy are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that's what repentance is all about. It's about readjusting our focus. All those temporary things that we put our confidence in for just a little moment of happiness, a brief time of earthly, fleshly, natural joy, instead of saying, Lord, I want you to be my joy. And I know that you will give me joy even in these earthly experiences as I focus on you, I put you ahead of everything else, and as I do that through an obedient walk with you. As I do that through purifying my heart, confessing my sin, and have that continual repentant attitude. Yes, turn away from it. We live in the world. Yes, we still have to go to work. We still can enjoy the things that are in this world. Some things not at all. But there are things we can enjoy. But how do we enjoy them? Turning to the Lord and saying, Lord, if this is something that's from you, then so be it. Great. I'll walk with you in it. I want to honor you through this. But if I can't honor you, and if this is affecting my relationship with you, no, I won't put time and effort and energy into this. I want you more than anything else. High demand, isn't it? It's what discipleship is. But the reward, living in fellowship with our God. What are we doing about this? What are you and I doing about this as we go out in this life? If we're in Christ, God has planted a seed of faith. For some reason, he gives us opportunity to be involved in that nurturing process. And these are some of the ways that we nurture our relationship with God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it speaks to our hearts and minds. Thank you, Lord, that you are not just another earthly dictator, a despot that would rule over us, that you would command that we serve you in a way that would be harsh and horrible, but you call us as your children. You save us from our sins before we've done anything. And then you say, come, follow me. Lord, help us to take seriously this incredible opportunity we have to be your disciples. Not in the sense that we walk with Jesus in the flesh as those disciples did years ago, but we see it in your word, we see it in your relationship with even them. You said, we'll be like I'm with you as you walk with me in obedience. Lord, help us. Help us to be committed to this by faith, be committed to live according to what is unseen and more real, more true, more lasting than even that which is seen. And then help us to be aware of the unseen, you, Lord, and what you're doing, even in that which is seen. Lord, help us to be committed, fully committed to this relationship that you've called us to, that you've invited us into, that you've continued to be present with us in. Amen.